everybody. Good morning. Thanks, Mike. Appreciate it, bud. Glad you're with me. Glad to have you. Is this freaking anybody else out? It did Solomon, apparently. How's everybody else feeling? Are you getting used to it a little bit? You know, right? I need a couple of things to happen before we get rolling too far. Emily, would you do me a great favor? There's a bowl back there with a bunch of paper in it. Would you just grab that bowl and start passing it down the aisles? Because everyone is going to need one of those, and that's probably just the easiest way to do it. There's a lot of pens in a lot of the chairs in front of you. If you don't have one, you might want one as we go on this morning. And if there is not one in a chair in front of you, there's a whole basket of those and markers you can grab. You can go and do that right now. You will, I think, again, want that as we go on. Anybody else having a hard time believing it's Thanksgiving this week?
Yes.
Thank you. Again, one. People, come on. We're supposed to be like more interactive in the round here, right? Yeah, isn't it wild? I mean, oh my gosh, can you believe it? Okay, good. Thank you. I would imagine many of you are probably traveling home to maybe a childhood home, whatever that might look like, perhaps, maybe.
Yes.
Yeah, okay, feel you. Thank you again. How many of you are traveling to a place for Thanksgiving? Someone's home, family's home. Yeah, okay. How many of you are opening up your home? Yeah, okay. If you didn't raise your hand, if that means you don't have a place to go this Thanksgiving, don't leave today without talking to Andy or myself, because that should not be. So let us know if that's the case. We'd love to have you. No doubt, one of the centerpieces of Thursday will be a table. Yeah? Maybe a TV, too, if you're at a certain household, but a table for sure. In fact, this week, my family was emailing each other about what we are going to be bringing, what everyone's bringing for Thanksgiving, and I'm, you know, kind of like wiping my mouth because I'm so anticipating. There are things that we seem to only eat at Thanksgiving, and there are things that I love, and so I can't wait to be around the table. And we knew that as we were getting close to Thanksgiving, it was a great time for us as a community of faith here to think a little bit about a different kind of journey home and a different kind of table. And that's why we're set up today, because the way that we are, because we're going to talk about coming home and coming to the table. Last week, Andy helped us think through the reality that many of us on the journey home, you know, our spiritual journey home, we're carrying a lot of baggage around. He actually brought a piece of luggage along. Remember this? If you were here, and brought out all sorts of things from his past that he still carries around. And we talked about how really to begin the journey home, you have to let that baggage go. You've got to set it down. And so if you weren't here, you can know that that's what we talked about, and maybe God has something to say to you about that. You don't even need a whole message. You just need the Holy Spirit to say something to you about that, and so maybe that might be the case this morning. But now, today we're talking about, all right, we have this baggage, this stuff that can weigh us down, these voices in our head that can speak lies to us. Today, we're going to let that go, and we're going to start turning towards home. And we're going to look at a story from Luke 15. So if you have a Bible or an iPhone or a smartphone, or because they are different, or a tablet of some kind, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Just joking about the iPhone thing, kind of. Luke 15 is a story about two brothers who are very different. In a lot of ways, they're different. But in a couple of particular ways, they're also very much alike. Both brothers in this story must do two things in order to come home. The first is that they have to believe that they have a place at the table. And then this will sound really simple, but they have to turn around and start heading toward home. So Luke 15, let's read it together. It's a good chunk from verse 11 down to 32. So here we go. To illustrate the point further, because, by the way, Jesus had been telling a number of parables earlier in Luke 15 about how God's love is a pursuing love. God's love looks and finds and seeks after those who are lost. So to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am, dying of hunger. I know, I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please, take me on as a hired servant.'" So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, "What's going on?" "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." And the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years, I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." Two very different brothers, very different choices that lead to a very different life. At least for a time being. And yet, both of these brothers have to believe the same thing. I think it's one of the things that Jesus is teaching us. They both must see that they have a place at the table. There is a seat in their father's house with their name marked on it. But as you and I know quite well, I'm sure, it is not always easy to come home. Whether it's your real, like, biological home, sometimes that can be an absolute mess, yes? It's not always easy to come home to God's table either. And it's not so much because that home is a mess, in fact, that's exactly the opposite, but more so because of what we are carrying inside of us. Remember the younger brother, right, in this story early on? He's standing in pig slop. And if you didn't catch the irony here, this is a Jewish story, right? Jews and pigs don't mix. They are unclean of the unclean animals. And Jesus says this child has reached such a point of despair, has hit so far at rock bottom, that he's feeding pigs and looking at their food, considering eating it. And one day he comes to his senses and he says to himself, I'll go home and I will beg my father. I will plead with him. Plead, Dad, just take me on as a hired servant. Just take me on. Let me work for you, because I'll at least, it will be better than this, right? I mean, for this younger brother, forget about ever being family again. He's moved on beyond that possibility. For this younger brother, hope of being his son again is lost. But he says, it's fine. A hired servant would be better than this. And so he turns and heads home. And what happens as he starts getting home? His dad sees him. Long way off. And he runs to him. Now, in that day and time, if you were the elder statesman of a home, the patriarch, you didn't run. Really, you didn't. Not so much because you were afraid of exercise, but because it was an undignified thing to do. It was not a way to show kind of your status or your place. So people might run to you. You would never run to anyone. Especially, you would never run to the son who caused you unimaginable shame. But this dad doesn't seem to care what cultural protocol says he should do. He takes off anyway, and he gets to his son, and he embraces him and kisses him. And then says, as the son tries to rehearse or like actually say out his pre-planned speech, you remember this? He had rehearsed a speech. Like, hey, I'm going to tell my dad this and this and this. And he starts into the speech, and the dad interrupts him. Get the fattened calf. We're going to have a party. And get the finest robe and the ring and sandals. Three symbols that people in Jesus' day would have certainly known meant that this lost son was now a member of the family again. Hired servants didn't wear the family ring. They didn't dress in the finest robes. This is not a hired servant. This is a child again. I think Jesus is trying to teach us something here. You've probably heard this story before, and so maybe you've heard this next part again, but I hope this morning you would have ears to hear it once more. That no matter how far you may have wandered, no matter what distant land you find yourself in, it does not matter how far you have sunk or how long you have struggled, there is a place for you at God's table. Now, maybe you, like me, have made the same mistakes over and over again in my life. Anybody else like this? You just keep doing the same silly or otherwise things over and over, right? Like leaving the toilet seat up. You know? I'm joking. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about like more serious things like viewing myself as the center of the universe. So that when my wife asks me to do something that's maybe out of our routine or requires me to give a little extra or shift out of my plans, and my initial reaction is one of inconvenience. I still do this. 15 years and I still do this. And when that happens, and when other things that I do over and over again happen, did anybody else get this way? I feel so much disappointment in myself. Like, Chris, 15 years. When are you going to get it right? How many more times are you going to have to keep making the same mistake before finally you change? And when I do look back on 15 years, I am changing. It's just not quickly all the time. But I get really frustrated with myself. Anybody else? Like, oh. And that disappointment in me can fairly easily lead to shame. And when it comes to my relationship with God, like when I mess up again and again and again and again, and I get to that 100th time, one of the conversations that happens in my head is, I can't go to God with this anymore. I've asked for forgiveness like, I don't know, 20, 50 times. God must be sick and tired of me coming with this same thing over and over again, right? And so that shame keeps me from approaching my heavenly parent, my Abba, my dad, and distance begins to grow between us. Anybody make the same mistake over and over and find it impacting their relationship with God? Or maybe for you, it's that one colossal mistake. You did that thing, or you said that thing that looking back, you can't believe you did, but you did it. And all of that hurt and pain and disappointment and shame is leading you again to become isolated and to withdraw and for distance to creep in. What happens when we make mistakes either for the 100th time or we make these big ones, something whispers in our ear, you can never go home. You'll never be family again. Maybe God will take you back as a hired servant. Maybe you can work your way back, but you can't just show up at home again. Of course, this is a lie. We might be tempted to believe it, but it is a lie nonetheless. And Jesus tells us this story after a number of stories to just make sure we understand how extravagant and relentless God's love is for us. This story tells us that you will always be welcomed at the table. Always. Always. It doesn't mean you don't have to change. It doesn't mean that there isn't something to turn from. We'll get to that in a moment. But we often short-circuit the entire transformation process God wants to do in us because we tell ourselves that there's not a place for us here. There's not a place for us in God's home. We've messed up one too many times. And Jesus is telling us something very different. So the younger son comes home expecting to have to beg and grovel, and what does he find? Welcome and grace and a place at the table. There is hope in this story that the older brother will come to the same place as well. He's not quite there, though, is he? Verse 29, we can sense the distance that exists. Even though this older brother has never left his house, he's not home. Anybody ever felt this? Seen this happen? You're doing a lot of the right things, but there seems to be some distance. Maybe you can't put your finger on it. For this older brother, you can hear it in his voice. Verse 29, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. I've been loyal, I've been consistent, I've been obedient, I've been here. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours, doesn't even reference him as his brother, when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. I got to tell you, friends, in the last few years when I've come across this very, very often read story, I've realized that there's a lot more of the older brother in me than I'd like to admit. Because this older brother thinks that he's earned his place at the table. Thinks he's earned it. And I know that in my relationship with God, I sometimes slip into the mindset that I've earned certain things as well, because guess what? I go to church most every Sunday. Kind of a job requirement, but nonetheless, I'm here. You know, I'm here, okay? I'm here. And you know, I give some of my money away and I try to be nice to old ladies when they cross the street, you know? Like I try to be a good person and a faithful follower and you know what? I often am. And so, God, why haven't you answered my prayer? And why in this season of life are things so hard? Why isn't everything just coming together? Why is it a struggle? Why is this relationship not reconciled yet? I start throwing out all these questions because to me, I've earned it. I've earned all of the blessings of the fattened calf. And I feel like God hasn't even given me a goat, you know? And so for me, this is just me, because I know the younger brother gets a lot of the attention in the story, but for me in the last few years, it's the older brother, and it's specifically what happens in verse 28 that has maybe changed me the most. The son is standing outside of the party. It's just right in that room over there, and his back is to it. I think I can picture. Arms crossed. He's refusing to go in. And in verse 28, it says that his father came out and begged him. Just think about that for a sec. Of all the people in this story who should be begging, it's not the father. And yet, Jesus tells us this story to make sure we understand that our God is a God whose love, again, is so relentless for his daughters and sons that it leads God to do things that no one could ever expect or imagine, including pursuing his children when their backs are turned and arms are crossed. That is our God who comes to us when we want nothing to do with God. God comes to us and says, come in to the party. Come in. Sit down. There's a place for you. Come and eat. Come and laugh. Come and dance. God's invitation is not just from a distance. God comes to us, grabs us by the shoulders and says, come in. Come in. See, it's not just the person who wanders far away and makes these colossal mistakes with their lives, who then God says, hey, there's a place for you at the table. It's also the person who's angry with God. The son is angry. The text is very clear. It doesn't stop the father from coming and saying to him, come in. People who are angry with God have a place at the table. They have an invitation to come. People who think that they are better than they really are, as this son does, are invited to come into the table. People who think that God hasn't given them enough or been fair enough or been faithful enough. People who have real issues with God's kind of provision in their life. The Father comes to them and says, come in. So here's what I want to do to kind of help us maybe cement this in our minds a little bit. Did that bowl make it all the way around? Maybe. Did it make it to you guys on this side? Awesome. Great. Very secretive. I didn't even notice. Well done. This is acting like a little place card for us this morning. Anybody been to a wedding? You don't have it? Okay. Where's that bowl at? Where'd that secret bowl go to? Thanks, Nate. Anybody else need one on this side? Oh, that whole quadrant over there. Oh, devastating. Devastating. Well, let's do this. There's 3, 4. Yeah. You guys got one, Royce? You're good? 2, 3. Sorry. 4. So essentially no one got them, is what we're saying. So the bowl didn't make it around. Guys, I'm throwing me for a loop here. Good. Yeah. All right. Thanks, Chris. All right, so these are like little place cards this morning. Anybody been to a wedding before and you go to the table and the reception? You have, good. Thank you. Anyone else? And you're such a good brother. I mean, you're so, I mean that genuinely. You go to the table and you got to find your name, right? I went to a wedding fairly recently where I go to the table and my name's not there. And I'm the one officiating the wedding, so it's just me, right? And I'm thinking, like, gosh, was I not invited? Because this actually can happen. Like, if I don't know the couple terribly well, you know, almost everyone does, but I've had a couple of times where they don't invite me, and that's fine. That's totally okay, really. I mean that, again, genuinely as well. But so I get to this table, and I'm like, I thought I RSVP'd. I thought I picked chicken. You know, where's my name, you know? And I'm starting to get a little concerned because I don't want to be the guy without a seat at a table. That's awkward. Just hanging out at the buffet line all night long. Hey, guys, don't worry. Just come on through. You know, I mean, that's really strange, right? You have a place at the table in God's home. What I want you to do is just write your name on that little place card there. And not in small little letters, but in big, bold letters. First name, last name, don't care, really. Just as long as you know that it's you. I want you to write your name. And imagine that God is writing your name. This story tells us that you have a place. Write your name, big letters, so no one could miss it, so you would never miss it. And then when you've got it, I want you to, if you'd be so kind, I want you to just kind of pass them up to the front. Just go ahead, just start passing them up, get them up here. I'll start taking them as you get them. If you're in the front row, you can help me out by, you know, setting them up on the table. Don't worry if no one else can read it. As long as you can is really all that matters. Get them up here. Try and put them all right side out so you can maybe see them. Yep, excellent. Squeeze them in. Not this time, Evan. Not this time. This is good, actually, to have a crowded table and have to kind of, you know, rub shoulders, make sure that we all get a place because, you know, I don't decide who comes to the table. Jesus decides, and he's pretty clear. You have a place. You have a place. A spot specifically meant for you. It's not just that there's an open chair, and oh, lucky you, there's an open chair and you get to fill it. There's a place with your name. And I think the journey home for many of us begins or continues when we believe. When we take a step of faith and believe that this is actually true. Because if we don't believe this, then we don't believe that we have a home to go to. So what's the point? It may be for you today, it begins here. Seeing that you have a place at the table. Remember, these brothers have to come to this place. They both have to see that they have a place. The other thing, though, for both of them that's true, is that they have to turn around. Andy talked last week about the bags that we carry, and it's so critical that we put those bags down and let go of them. But once we put the baggage down and we let go of it, it's not like we just stand there. Awesome, done. Right? It's like you let go and then you turn and start moving toward home. And this happens to one of the brothers and it would need to happen to both. It's true, I think, of all of us, right? The younger brother standing in the slop, bare feet, really gross. Ever clean pig pens? I have. It's disgusting. There he is standing and he finally comes to his senses. And what does he do? He turns around and begins the journey home. And it's only on the journey that he discovers God's love, the vastness of it. But it begins by turning and moving in a new direction. The older brother, again, I imagine, the scriptures don't say exactly, but back turned. to the party. Even if he's not, even if he's facing it, he still has to move. He still has to choose to get going. And I love how Jesus leaves the story open-ended. We don't know what happens to the older brother, which means that there's hope that he, in fact, chooses to turn. And so I want to give each of us an opportunity this morning to not only think about having a place at the table, but to think about this idea of turning toward home. And here's how we're going to do it. I want you to think just for a second, a little bit longer than that probably. I want you to think about whether or not there's any way that you need to turn today. Turn around. And in a few minutes, if you are saying to yourself, I do need to turn in some way, shape, or form, I need to move in another direction, then what we're going to do, what I'm going to invite you to do, is to stand up with me. And some of you just peed your pants a little bit. It's fine. I know that's totally, you know, scary, and we've never done that at the branch. It's all right, you know. But I'm going to invite you to stand because, again, what we see for both of these brothers is that movement is needed. Their bodies, like, had to actually do something and start heading in another direction. So I'm going to invite you, hopefully I won't be alone, I don't think I will be, to stand in a few minutes. If you need to turn in some way, we're going to stand together. Now, some of you may not. Some of you may not be ready to stand and say, I'm not ready to turn, frankly. You know, that is okay. Please do not stand in just a moment because it's what other people may be doing. Maybe you're not ready. Maybe you're actually headed in exactly the right direction. Then let's just celebrate that. Maybe there's no turning that needs to happen for you today. Praise God. I'm going to invite you to stand because my hunch is that there are some people here today who have never actually chosen to turn toward Jesus. They've gone to church, clearly, right? At least once. Here you are. But I don't think even in a church of this size, we should assume that everyone who comes through our doors has made that choice. And I think it's important for us to, as a community, leave space and give moments for people to say, I'm ready to turn. And so if that's you today, if you've never made that turn for home, this could be a moment when that happens. Again, when we stand together, and you won't stand alone, that's the beautiful thing. You'll see there are other people turning with you. Some of us, though, follow Jesus, and so you may be saying, oh, no reason really for me to stand today. I've kind of got this thing figured out. I would encourage you to think for a moment carefully about your life if that's actually true. You know, is there any way that you might need to turn today? Is there any part of your life that you are still holding on to control of? And today, maybe the turning for you is turning away from control towards surrender. Is there any part of your life that you are clinging to that you haven't relinquished yet? Maybe for you today, it's shame, like we talked about earlier. There's all this disappointment and shame over the mistakes or mistake that you've made, and that shame keeps you isolated. Maybe today it's turning away from shame and towards grace, because grace is found at home. Maybe it's turning away from thinking you've got it all figured out like the older brother, or that you've earned it. And turning towards home, which admits that I don't have it all figured out. I haven't earned it. It's a free gift. Maybe today, the turning for you is so simple. There's nothing really specific. It's just, you know what? I realize that my life could be more connected to the life of Jesus. And so I want to turn today toward him. I want to stop wandering my own paths and choosing my own direction. I'm going to turn toward him. I don't know what it might be for you. If anything, again, maybe there's nothing to turn from today. But what I do know is that for each of us, we don't just turn once. We are always turning, repenting is the biblical word, turning around, because we're always wandering away. And so maybe today, in a very simple way, you are ready to stand and say, yeah, I'm ready to turn again. So what I'm going to do is again, this is like freaking some of you out, but hang in there. You can do this. I'm going to count to three. And on three, we're going to stand. Here's the thing, though. You can't do the stand like this, you know, and check to see if anyone is doing it or not. You've just got to go for it. You got to trust that you're not going to be alone. You know, at least I will be standing with you because there are things in my life that I need to turn from. And so I need to start heading home in some ways. So I'm going to count to three and we're going to stand. That's not all we're going to do, though. That's the first. The other thing is that we're going to cheer. We're going to go crazy in celebrating each other. Whether you stand or sit, it doesn't matter. Cheering and celebration needs to come forth from you. And not like, you know, like you really got to go for it again. And I know no one's going to want to commit, but we're going to have to just commit to it. Because what we want to do for those who are standing, we want to say, yes, way to go. Turning towards home, towards God home, is the best thing you could do for your life. And so we celebrate that. We want to cheer for you. We are with you. We are with you. And we do that with our voices. Okay? So one, two, three, we'll stand and we'll cheer. And we're gonna do it, guys. I know. Come on now. Don't leave me hanging here. Don't leave me hanging. Are you ready? All right. One, two. Hold on now. Hold on. Some of you I know are on the fence. You're thinking to yourself, I don't know. Is this really going to happen? It almost did, and next time it's going to, okay? You're on the fence. You're like, I don't know. Should I stand? Shouldn't I stand? What if I'm the only one that stands? What if other people think? Like, don't worry about any of that. If you're ready to turn towards home in some way, big or small, this morning, then do it. Ready? One, two, three. Woo! 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 High five! Come on! Head home, buddy. Head home. Hit it! 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 Head home, man. Head home, Ken. All right. Good. Way to go. Way to go. Was there a chest bump that happened in this general vicinity? Strong. All right. Stay standing because do you know what happens when the younger son returns home? Oh, the father says, we must celebrate. Must is the word in the text. Like there's no choice. So he calls the fattened calf. And we don't have one of those this morning, but it's cool. We're going to have a feast anyway. We're going to have a feast. We're going to do this. We're going to have communion this way today. It's just going to be like a party. So stay standing here. And in just a second, we're just going to come to the table. And maybe Andy and I will start by kind of getting the ball rolling. But if I hand it to Noah, then Noah's going to take and eat. And then once he's taken and eaten, then he's going to grab the bread and the cup and pass it to somebody else. And we're just going to start passing it around. So you can come to the table right away. You can come a couple minutes from now. Have conversations. Like, did you hear in this story? There's music going on. I don't know, Nate. Maybe you can do something for us, right? There's dancing. There's talking. There's sitting around the table laughing. Often communion is very somber and reflective, which is wonderful. But not today. Today it's got to be like a party. All right? Because we've turned towards home and there's a place for us at the table. Amen? Amen? Then come, let's eat together. Get a couple loaves going here. Andy, the body of Christ given for you. Chris, the body of Christ given for you. Here, I'll just kind of mess it all up. The